right, let's begin with prayer. Our great God, our eternal, unchangeable, infinite God, we gather before you today. We gather to behold you. And Lord, we confess, though, that we are unable in ourselves to comprehend the fullness of who you are. We fail, Lord, in ourselves to comprehend the glory of your redemptive plan. And yet, Lord, we thank you that you have shown us your love. You have revealed your love to us in Jesus Christ, who in the fullness of time came to redeem us from our sin and to give us life forevermore in him. And so as we gather this day, we ask, Lord, that you would help us to understand the glory of who you are, the glory of your love, and that we might live our lives in light of that glorious grace in Jesus Christ. Give me, Lord, the words to speak. Give us all the words to hear, that you, Lord, might teach us, and that you might show us yourself, Lord, and that we might be compelled to live our lives before your face this day and every day. Be with us now, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Teddy Roosevelt is one of the most well-known and popular presidents in American history. He is, of course, one of the four men whose faces are carved on Mount Rushmore. To this day, he remains the youngest man to ever become a president of the United States. And I suppose there are a number of words that people might use to describe Teddy Roosevelt, but I suspect that none of them would be the word fearful. After all, right, this is a man who was known for being quite rugged, right? He was a rancher and a cowboy who lived in the Dakotas in his pre-political life and then led the Rough Riders, which was the first volunteer cavalry unit in the United States during the Spanish-American War. He was known for his strength and bravery. However, in David McCullough's book, Mornings on Horseback, he tells the story of a young Teddy Roosevelt who was terrified of entering a church building and refused to go inside alone. And his mother, who was a churchgoer, inquired of Teddy why he was so afraid. And she discovered that he was afraid of something called the zeal, which he suspected was hiding somewhere in the church waiting to get him. When she asked him, well, what is this zeal? What do you think it is? He said he wasn't sure, but he thought it was probably a large animal, like an alligator or maybe a dragon. And he said he had heard the pastor speak of it and actually read about it from the Bible. And so his mom grabbed a concordance and began to read the passages where this word zeal was found. And finally, she read a passage that he recognized. And it was the words of John chapter 2, verse 17 in the Old King James Version, which says this, "And his disciples remembered that it was written, the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up." Well, I suppose we all have our fears. But hopefully, like Teddy Roosevelt, who overcame his fear of entering a church as he became a lifelong churchgoer, hopefully so can we overcome our fears by the grace of God. And that's what our passage this morning speaks to. As we will see, the psalmist express this faith that overcomes his fear. And it comes from Psalm chapter 56. This is the word of the Lord. Be gracious to me, O God, for man tramples on me. All day long an attacker oppresses me. My enemies trample on me all day long. For many attack me proudly. When I am afraid, I put my trust in you, in God whose word I praise. In God I trust, I shall not be afraid. What can flesh do to me? All day long they injure my cause. All their thoughts are against me for evil. They stir up strife, they lurk. They watch my steps as they have waited for my life. For their crime will they escape? In wrath cast down the peoples, O God. You have kept count of my tossings. Put my tears in your bottle. Are they not in your book? Then my enemies will turn back in the day when I call. This I know, that God is for me. In God, whose word I praise, in the Lord, whose word I praise, in God I trust, I shall not be afraid. What can man do to me? I must perform my vows to you, O God. I will render thank offerings to you, for you have delivered my soul from death, yes, my feet from falling, that I may walk before God in the light of life. Well, this is the word of our God. Thanks be to God for his holy and inerrant word. So this psalm is described in the heading as a miktam of David, much like the psalm that we looked at last week, Psalm 16, and the psalms that we're going to look at over the next few weeks. However, we don't really know what a miktam is. It is most likely some liturgical or musical term that would have been understood by the temple musicians, but its exact meaning is not entirely known. There's been some suggestions, of course, which Derek Kidner in his commentary provides, and a couple of them are derivations of Hebrew or Akkadian words, which produce a rendering of a golden psalm. That's one suggestion, or a psalm of covering is another suggestion. And yet another, and this is something that Kidner suggests as well, is that the term refers to a silent prayer, which in the case of this psalm would have later been put to music, but nevertheless a silent prayer that was offered before the Lord. And I suppose an argument could be made with respect to this psalm in particular, but also the other psalms that we will look at, that the circumstances in which we see David expressing himself in this psalm would, in fact, lend itself to a silent prayer, that it would be quite appropriate in that context to offer a silent prayer. But regardless of what the exact meaning of this word is, we see here, as we do in the Psalms, all of them, the heart of the psalmist as he pours out his heart to God, right, expressing his faith in God, and as we will see, wrestling with his fears right through the midst of the circumstances in which he found himself. And we see in this psalm what those circumstances were, at least the circumstances that are described in the heading, which we believe are accurate, when it says that it was when the Philistines seized him in Gath. And most likely this is that infamous episode in David's life in 1 Samuel 21, 10 through 15, when he pretended to be insane. And he did this out of fear, right? Because he wanted Achish, the king of Gath, to have mercy on him, to not harm him. And so in this psalm, it seems that David is perhaps even looking back upon that episode and recalling how God delivered him through that circumstance, but also describing what was going on in his heart as he wrestled through this, and ultimately ending in praise of God for his faithfulness to him despite his fear. And so we're going to look at this passage in two parts. First, the persistence of fleshly fear, and secondly, the perseverance of well-founded faith. So to begin with, the persistence of fleshly fear. David begins in verses 1 and 2. He says, "Be gracious to me, O God, for man tramples on me all day long. An attacker oppresses me. My enemies trample on me all day long, for many attack me proudly." Also, verses 5 and 6, "All day long they injure my cause. All their thoughts are against me for evil. They stir up strife. They lurk. They watch my steps as they have waited for my life." Notice, right, when we read those verses, there's a phrase that is repeated throughout, and it's that phrase, "all day long." All right, David's expressing this opposition that he was facing as something that was ongoing and persistent in his life. And as we mentioned just a moment ago, we know the threat that David was facing, the threat of 1 Samuel 21, when it seems the men of Gath in Philistia wanted to harm David, it seems, and perhaps to exact revenge against him for killing their champion, Goliath. All right, this is Goliath's hometown, and now David is seeking refuge in that place. But he realizes now, as he is there, that this is not a friendly place for him to be. And so David expresses in this psalm the type of opposition that he was facing. Yes, a physical, but also what we might call an emotional or even a psychological opposition, a threat that he was faced with. A very real threat. Yes, the physical threat was real, but so was the entirety of their opposition against him. And they not only opposed him themselves, but it says they stirred up opposition against him in every way. And right, as we know from the account in 1 Samuel 21, David's solution was to pretend that he was insane. And the king of Gath showed mercy upon him, did not harm him. And Richard Phillips, in his commentary, argues that here what we have in the story of David is an example of what tends to happen when we take matters into our own hands, when, right, we seek to save ourselves through worldly means rather than trusting in God. And in fact, our plan may work, right? We may, like David, wriggle to safety, but how often, and these are the words of Rick Phillips, how often we end up degrading ourselves in the process. And how true that is, right? We do this as well, right? We take matters into our own hands. We devise worldly solutions to overcome our fears. But when we do this, when we do take matters into our own hands, when we don't trust the Lord as we ought, what happens? Well, perhaps we find a temporary reprieve, but ultimately we don't quench our fears, do we? Rather, right, we only defer them for a time, but ultimately we find that those fears come back to us. They continue to haunt us, as it were, and perhaps even grow stronger the next time we face these types of circumstances or opposition in our lives. And in many ways, we see that it's played out in this psalm. And we need to notice a couple of things about the fear that David expresses in this psalm. And the first is that this fear that David was experiencing was persistent in his life. I mean, remember who this is that we are talking about. This man who is expressing great fear in these verses, and he is truly afraid, right? Notice in verse 3, he says, "When I am afraid," in other words, I am still sometimes afraid. He says, "I will trust in you." But remember, this is David who fears, right? David, the fearless boy and teenager who defeated that great warrior Goliath with a stone and a sling. That fearless boy who had killed a lion and a bear, and who had expressed that supreme confidence that he had in the Lord. You remember before his battle with Goliath, he said in 1 Samuel 17, just a few chapters ago, verse 37, "In the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine." He said that in 1 Samuel 17, but in 1 Samuel 21, we see a very different side of David, expressing very real fear because of the threat that he was currently facing. In other words, right, fear is a persistent foe. It's not something that we face once in our lives and then never have to face it again. No, fear is something that we must continue to battle, and by God's grace overcome by the strength of his might. And we see this cycle of fear and faith working itself out in David, even in this psalm. And right, and commentators will point this out in verses 1 and 2, right? David calls out to the Lord in fear. But then in verses 3 and 4, we see him express, "But I will trust in you," right? He's expressing faith, trust in the Lord. But then in verse 5, he goes back to being fearful, calling out. And then in verses 10 and 11, back to expressing great faith and confidence in the Lord. In verses 10 and 11, back and forth. But we understand this kind of cycle, don't we? We understand how this works itself out in our own hearts. Right? We may not face the fear of the Philistines, the physical danger that David was facing. But we do face other fears, don't we? We face fears that frankly come from a much less dangerous circumstance, in terms of physical danger at least. And again, Rick Phillips cites a book by Ed Welch. It's a great book. I'd recommend it. "When People Are Big and God Is Small," where he draws out some of these fears that we might face in our lives, right? Fears like the fear of humiliation, the fear of rejection, the fear of losing control of our lives, the fear of being hurt, not necessarily physically, but perhaps emotionally by others, the fear of being viewed by others as inadequate. And Dr. Welch points out in that book that how as a result of these kinds of fears, we begin to live our lives out of a desire to avoid that kind of pain that we might experience. We live our lives out of a desire to please people, to make them think, feel, and speak well of us, rather than living our lives out of a desire to please God, right? To see that our only adequacy is in God Himself, right? To live our lives out of trust in Him, to live our lives before His face and for His glory, to please Him and not others. And the reason we do this is because when we are wrestling through these types of things, ultimately, at least in our own minds, we begin to think that our circumstances or our perception of the outcome of our circumstances, right, or how much we care about how others will perceive us as a result of our current circumstances, have become much bigger and more important to us than even God Himself. We can easily get to that place, can't we? And so we need to take inventory. We need to ask ourselves that all-important question: what is it that we do fear? Why is it that we fear that which we fear? What is it that we have built up in our minds or our hearts, which continues to assert itself in our lives, that we find ourselves beholden to it by the way that we live each day? What is it, dear friend? And thankfully, David points us to the solution to our persistent fears, and that's our second point: the perseverance of well-founded faith. As we've already seen, right, twice we hear David's response, right, his response of faith following those moments of fear that he expresses in this passage. He essentially says the same thing twice, right? In verse 4, he says, "In God, whose word I praise, in God I trust, I shall not be afraid. What can flesh do to me?" And then he repeats it more or less in verses 10 or 11, right? He says the same thing, but it's the second time a little bit expanded. He repeats that first line, right, "In God, whose word I praise." And then he says, "In the Lord, whose word I praise, in God I trust." He says it twice and inserts the word "Lord" instead of "God." And, right, in Hebrew poetry, this is significant, right? The repetition of that phrase in the second line, the second time David says this, is no small thing, right? It's very intentional and has significance, right? Remember, in Hebrew poetry, repetition occurs for emphasis. And of course, what is he emphasizing? He's emphasizing trusting in the Lord. But also, right, this expansion in this context may also be expressing something else, and that is growth in his faith. That while, yes, he was struggling again with his fear. He was once again looking to the Lord in faith rather than fear, and growing in his faith and growing in looking to the Lord rather than falling prey to his fears. And of course, that's the way it works for us, isn't it? We may not get it right the first time. The first time we are afraid and we turn to the Lord. We may not get it right the second or the third or so on down the road. And so often, right after we will experience what we see as a great victory in our faith, in our sanctification, overcoming some difficult circumstances, and we're praising God for having brought us through that, we find ourselves again struggling with the same issue. And how easy it is, right, to grow discouraged when that happens. But what we see here, and what we must know, is that when we turn to the Lord again, God is faithful, right? God is there. When we look to the Lord again by faith and we persevere by God's grace, we find that we continue to grow through these things. We grow in our faith and trust, our dependence upon God. No, not because of us, but because of God working in us. But we need to notice a couple of things about this faith that David expresses here, that the content of his faith. And first of all, it is that David trusts in who God is. And that's something, of course, we've seen before. Certainly we've seen it in other psalms, but it's something we, again, need to see over and over, right? It's something God's people need to do throughout Scripture, right? It's something that the psalms and Scripture as a whole continually calls us to do. Remember who God is. And so, right, David is doing that here, and there are a number of truths that David expresses about God in this passage. He identifies him as the sovereign judge and ruler of all. That's why he can call down God's wrath upon those who oppose him in verse 7, for example. Or he can ask with confidence in verses 4 and 11, right, what can flesh or man do to me? Right, he knows that God is the giver and the keeper of life and all things. He is the omniscient, the omnipotent, omnipresent, right? All-knowing, all-present, all-powerful. He's the one, David says, who kept count of his tossings. Some of your translations might say his wanderings or his misery, but nevertheless, that God knows it intimately, every detail. God is the one who has put his tears in his bottle, as verse 8 says. But also, he is the God who cares. The God who expresses his great love for his people. And specifically for David in this passage, he says in verse 9, this I know, that God is for me. Right? And then he goes on to that beautiful expression of faith in verse 10, which we have mentioned already in the repetition of that refrain, when he says, in the Lord whose word I praise. When he uses that word, in the Lord, it is that word Yahweh, the covenant name of God, which we looked at last week, which expresses God's faithfulness to his people. His faithfulness to his promise to be their God, and we, his people, to redeem his people from their sin. And so David is is calling out to that God. He's remembering who that God is, knowing that He is the God, the only God to whom we can truly put our faith. He is the God to whom we belong, whom we must cry out. And you see, it is when we see God in this way, for who He is, that we will see that He is bigger than our circumstances. He is bigger than any of our problems. He is greater than all of our fears. And like David, right, we must remember this. We must remember who He is and trust in Him. But also what we see of David's faith here, the second thing, is that his faith is founded on God's promises. The promises of God that are revealed in His Word. Right? Notice the refrain, which he says three times in that great expression of faith. I trust in God, whose word I praise. In other words, he trusts in the God who has revealed Himself, right? His understanding of who God is, right? And the assurance that he felt was not founded on his own perception of things, right? What he felt God was giving him, but rather it was founded upon the truth of God's word. It was founded upon the authoritative revelation that God had given in his word, the Holy Scriptures, that same word of God which you and I have been given. This is where the confidence of David's faith was founded. It was founded upon truth. It was founded upon God, who is truth. And that, brothers and sisters, is where our faith must be founded as well. And if we do trust in this God who has revealed himself to us, who loves us and has redeemed us, the triune covenant keeping God revealed in Holy Scripture, we can know the same kind of hope, the same kind of confidence that David expresses here, and we can, by God's grace, grow in that faith, faith that is greater than any of our fears. And it is interesting to note that David's expression of faith shows up a couple of times in the New Testament scriptures. The first is found in Hebrews 13, verses 5 and 6, where the author of Hebrews says, He, God, has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. That comes from Joshua 1, 5. But then he says, so we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me? Right? These are the words of David in Psalm 56. And the psalmist is saying, because of who God is, we can have this same confidence and faith like David, that we can call upon the God. We can, the God who never leaves nor forsakes his people. And we can remember the promises of God and remember that he is with us, that he will not forsake us, that his promises are sure and certain. And because of who God is and what he has done for us, we need not fear men. We need not fear the things of this world. But we can trust in him who is faithful to his own. Now the second passage, and there may be more as well, but let me draw your attention to this one. I think it's Derek Kidner that pointed this out. It's not a direct quote of Psalm 56, but I think we can see a powerful connection here coming from that repeated refrain of faith that David uttered in this psalm, right? In God I trust, I shall not be afraid. What can man do to me? Can you think of any other passages in Scripture that sound similar to that? How about the words of the Apostle Paul in Romans 8, 31 and following? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? No. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now perhaps Paul is drawing upon other passages as well there in Romans 8, but it so clearly expresses the kind of faith that David is expressing in this psalm, the kind of faith that David is pointing us to, the truth that he is pointing out, that all-important truth, that in Christ we have nothing to fear. Because in Christ, God has done everything that is necessary for the most important thing for us and for our salvation, and nothing can separate us from the love of God demonstrated to us in Jesus Christ. And so because of what God has done in Christ, we, as the psalmist expresses in verse 13, we can praise God that he has delivered our soul from death, that he keeps our feet from falling, that he enables us by his Spirit to walk before him in the light of life, the light of God's truth, and in light of Jesus Christ, who is the light of the world. We, brothers and sisters, by his power, his grace, can live in light of that truth. We can live as more than conquerors through him who loves us. But we must come back and answer that question. Are we living by faith or by fear? Are we trusting in Jesus or are we trusting in something else? You see, only Jesus can light our path to walk in the truth of God's word. And it is only by faith alone in him that we can truly overcome our fears. Brothers and sisters, let us look again to Jesus, the light of the world. Let us trust in him. Let us live by faith and not by fear, by the power of his grace at work in us until the day of Christ Jesus. Day by day, let's pray. Oh, gracious God, we thank you once again for that glorious grace which you have shown us in Christ Jesus. The love that you have demonstrated to us in redeeming us from our sin, redeeming us from our fear, and giving us life forevermore in him. Help us, Lord, to live in light of that reality, to live in light of that security that we do have by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, that we indeed might live our lives as your lights in this dark world, that others may see your light and may come and be worshipers of you forevermore. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand for the benediction. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.